And if you've been accustomed to us just crawling through books, last week you might have been shocked to learn that we covered about two chapters. It's because after a certain point in here, you hit some things and then you can speed up quite a bit. So we're covering more ground here than we're kind of accustomed to covering. But I think we closed last time down at the end of Exodus chapter 28. Exodus chapter 28, and let's start reading again with verse 26. Exodus 28, verse 26, and thou shalt make two rings of gold. Now this is talking about the priest's vestments, and what it's talking about here is these golden rings that hang from the ouches on his shoulders, on which the breastplate's going to be connected. On those breastplates, I know we talked last time about there being 12 stones on that breastplate, each stone for a tribe. Verse 26, and thou shalt make two rings of gold, and thou shalt put them upon the two ends of the breastplate and the border thereof, which is in the side of the ephod inward. And two other rings of gold thou shalt make, and shalt put them on the two sides of the ephod underneath, toward the forepart thereof, over against the other coupling thereof, above the curious girdle of the ephod. It's talking about how that breastplate is going to be attached to the ephod. That ephod's like a kind of a double bib, you know, with a front flap and a back flap. Verse 28, and they shall bind the breastplate by the rings thereof under the rings of the ephod with a lace of blue, that it may be above the curious girdle of the ephod, and that the breastplate be not loosed from the ephod. And Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart when he goeth in unto the Lord God for a memorial before the Lord continually. Now, you know that the Aaron is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the high priest, and of course the Lord Jesus Christ is now our great high priest. And would you notice there in that passage that breastplate of judgment, that on that breastplate there are 12 stones which represent the 12 tribes, and it's called a breastplate of judgment, and it's upon his heart. Okay, now folks, what that goes to show you is that the Lord Jesus Christ had a heart for what he was doing. Okay, turn your Bibles if you would to Hebrews chapter 5, and you go through things, and I know some of you have been through things, and now you're a Christian, and now you have a Bible, and now you're saved. And one thing about it, I know that trouble is never fun, folks. And when I say that, I say it kind of sheepishly, because in a lot of ways, I've known terribly little trouble in my own personal lifetime as far as what some people go through. But after you get saved, if you got saved old enough to have had some trouble, and maybe you didn't, if you got saved at 5 or 6, praise the Lord, right? No 4 or 5-year-old usually has too much trouble. There are exceptions, but not many. They think they got trouble, but they ain't got trouble. But ladies and gentlemen, if you got saved at 20, 25, 30, 35, or 40, trouble should never be the same again. I mean, if you're saved now, and I didn't say that it was going to be easy, and I didn't say the road wasn't going to be rough, but trouble should not have the same taste as it used to have. There should not be the same sense of desperation, hopelessness, and the sense of being completely cut off. There ought not be that, because it's different when you're saved. Because why? Hebrews chapter 5, verse 1. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant. See, even those Old Testament priests were supposed to have compassion. And on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. Now you learn from that, now we hadn't gotten to the Lord Jesus Christ quite yet here, but you learn from that the reason that a lot of times you suffer the trouble that you suffer, and it's put so well in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, is so you can be a blessing and be a comfort to somebody else going through the same thing. And you wonder why, you know, you wonder what somebody can do, like a Kehoe, and he didn't talk about it much, but like that guy, he's in pain all the time. He's in pain every day. Now, you and I aren't, but one day some of us might be. And someday Brother Kehoe might get a chance to walk up beside you when you're, if you've never read Gipps' book on living with pain, you ought to read that book. Because one of the things that comes across in that book is that there is a pain that some people live with, and when that pain comes, it's like it's going to drive you out of your mind, and it's because there's no escape from it. You know, what are you going to do? You're going to take drugs, and that's about it. You're going to take drugs, or you're going to trust God. And I'm not saying that drugs are always bad in every case, but, you know, someday, you know, some of us may have an opportunity for Brother Kehoe to slide up beside us and say, hey, you'll make it. You'll live still tomorrow. And you're hurting now, but here's how you get through it. You know? Okay, chapter 5, verse 2. For that he himself also is compassed with infirmity, and by reason hereof he ought as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but that he said unto him, Thou art my son, this today have I begotten thee. Okay, now, keep rolling here. Look at Hebrews chapter 4 now. This is where we really wanted to go. Look at chapter 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. There's that priest bearing the judgment plate, the breastplate of judgment on his breast, on his heart, the Bible says. He's bearing their burdens. Now, I know he wasn't bearing their burdens like the Lord Jesus Christ bore our burdens, but there's the picture. And that's what you have in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have in the Lord Jesus Christ somebody that in some supernatural way was able to go through anything you'll ever go through. Now, none of us understand that, and it's kind of mind-boggling when you think about it. That man bore our sins in his own body on the tree. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He died for sodomy, having never committed it. He bore the wrath of God for sodomy, adultery, bestiality, and every vile thing that you can name. Okay? He went through anyway by proxy anything that you can go through. He's been there. You pioneer nothing. You pioneer, you cut no trail by yourself. He's been there. All right? Chapter 4, verse 15 again. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And it's not, I mean, you know, we steer away from the touchy-feely stuff, you know. I mean, who cares about your feelings? Right? But in all truth, I mean, there is that. There it is there. We have not such a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Not just our infirmities, but the feelings of them. Sometimes our infirmities and our feelings about them are different. Okay, the Lord Jesus Christ understands your feelings. Now, I'm not getting touchy-feely here. But the Lord knows full well the emotional makeup. The Lord knows, I mean, the Lord made you like He made you. And so He knows what the feelings of the infirmities are. But was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Okay, back to Exodus chapter 28, verse 29. Aaron, the high priest, the type of the great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 30. And this gets a little mysterious. We talked about it a couple weeks ago, so I'm not going to go into great intricate depth with it because I don't know any more now than I did then. Verse 30, and thou shalt put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and the Thummim. That breastplate is like a folded over cloth. It's got a pouch in it. And those stones are on the outside of it in four rows of three. And then inside is put the Urim and the Thummim. And when you run down what Urim and Thummim is, you still don't know what Urim and Thummim is. And when you go to Hebrew and play with the Urim and Thummim, you still don't know what the Urim and Thummim is. Even old Adam Clark and Matthew Henry go, Umumu. So we don't know. It's a mysterious thing. I don't know if it was something that God made or if it was something that Moses made or a rock or I don't know what it is. But it says in Ezra and Nehemiah that there will be a day that another priest stands up with Urim and Thummim again. And don't understand it all. But verse 30, and we talked about how they would come and inquire at the breastplate back there during the law, and when it came to Joshua, the Lord says, now Moses, you take Joshua, and he can come in, and he will inquire with the priest at the Urim, and God will answer him just like God answered you. So, aside from that, folks, I don't know. All I know is this. You have a Bible now. They didn't have a Bible. Okay? And so Moses, in a pinch, goes in and talks to the Lord, and the Lord answers him by Urim, by Thummim, by dreams, by prophets. And nowadays, we walk by faith and not by sight. You have a book, and that's what the Lord's going to give you to guide you. 30. And thou shalt put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and the Thummim. Be a great question to ask the Lord when you get to heaven. Amen. Lord, what is a Urim and what is a Thummim? And can I see the video of the Tachmonite taking out 600 at one time? Verse 30. When he goeth in before the Lord, and Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel upon his heart before the Lord continually. You know, one of the things that struck me in all that, three times in that passage, verse 29, breastplate of judgment, verse 30, breastplate of judgment, again verse 30, bear the judgment of the children of Israel upon his heart. You know, we're told right and left all the time we're not supposed to judge. Judge not lest you be judged. Judge not lest you be judged. Of course, they don't read the rest of the passage. But casting a beam out of your own eye so you can help somebody else take the mote out of their eye. The passage tells you, judge not lest you be judged. For with whatever judge you judge, the same judgment is going to be meted back to you. So first of all, you go and you cast the beam out of your eye, and then you help the guy out. Okay? That passage does not teach you not to judge. The Bible teaches you to judge. Here in this passage, a priest, and you're not a high priest, but you're a priest if you're saved. Folks, you have to judge. I mean, when somebody tells a Christian that they can't judge and that Christian takes their word at it, you're not a Christian anymore. You're saved, but something happened because you just got something removed that you needed really bad. Verse 31, let's keep rolling. And thou shalt make the robe of the ephod all of blue, and there shall be a hole in the top of it. We talked about that some a couple weeks ago. In the midst thereof, it shall have a binding of woven work round about the whole of it, as it were the whole of a habergeon, that it be not rent. Now, you stop and look at all the detail in all this thing, and you tell me the Lord didn't cover all the bases when the Lord Jesus Christ died for your sins. Now, here is God, and He's telling them how to do the seams and how to keep the ends from unraveling and all this intricate detail, folks. When the Lord Jesus Christ finished your salvation, He finished your salvation. There weren't any loose ends that had yet to be tied up. Okay? Verse 33. And beneath, upon the hem of it, thou shalt make pomegranates of blue, of purple, and of scarlet round about the hem thereof, and bells of gold between them round about, a golden bell and a pomegranate, a golden bell and a pomegranate, and upon the hem of the robe round about. And it shall be upon Aaron to minister, and his sound shall be heard when he goeth in unto the holy place before the Lord, and when he cometh out, that he die not. Now that thing sounds like, you know, he's got these little bells on the bottom of the hem of his robe. And the way that verse reads, you can't help but conclude that Aaron needs to make noise in there. Those bells need to ring so the Lord doesn't kill him. To me, that's always represented a picture of how wicked we are. We're so stinking wicked that you don't want to sneak up on God. Because if you sneak up on God and you kind of startle him, and you're dead. You're dead meat. You don't want to startle the Lord. Now, I know, you know, that's kind of an odd picture to paint, but here's this guy, and if he doesn't have those little bells on the bottom of his robe making the tinkling sound, you know, he's dead meat. Oh, brother, the Lord is holy. You just can't come, hustling in, in his presence, says, "Hey, Daddy-O, how's it going? How you doing, Jesus? Hey, Big Daddy in the sky. Yeah, I've been talking to the big guy upstairs." Yeah, you don't know how big he is either. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not just Jesus, sweet Jesus, precious Jesus. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's still God. And he's still sovereign. You say, "He's my friend." Yeah, he is, and a sweet one he is. But when you see him, you're going to fall on your face.
Right.
I don't like charismatics.
Amen.
Oh, Jesus. Yeah, me, Tom T. Hall. Me and Jesus got our own thing going. Me and Jesus got it all worked out. Me and Jesus got our own thing going. We don't need nobody to tell us what it's all about. You reprobate.
Amen.
You and Jesus don't have anything going. Verse 36. "And thou shalt make a plate of pure gold, engrave upon it, like the engravings of a signet, holiness to the Lord. And thou shalt put it on a blue lace, that it may be upon the mitre, upon the forefront of the mitre it shall be." That mitre is like the like a crown, or kind of like a turban, fancy turban type thing, not like what old Arafat wears on his head, tablecloth. Verse 38. "And it shall be upon Aaron's forehead, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of holy things." Isn't that weird? It's on his forehead. He bears the iniquity of holy things on his forehead. When things go bad for you, what do? That. Rub your head. Ain't that weird? What do? Why do you do that? Ever think about that? I don't know what it means, but he bears their iniquity on his forehead. Verse 38, "that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things, which the children of Israel shall hallow," make holy, "in all their holy gifts, and it shall be always upon his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord." And folks, one of the things that hints at is sin will mess up your head. Sin will mess up your mind. Sin drives people crazy. There are lots of insane people because of nothing but sin. All right, verse 39, "thou shalt embroider the coat of fine linen, and thou shalt make the mitre of fine linen, and thou shalt make the girdle of needlework. And for Aaron's sons thou shalt make coats, and thou shalt make for them girdles." And again, they're using different terminology than we would use. Those girdles are like sashes. They're not like you think of probably if you grew up in the 60s or 70s. "And bonnets shalt thou make for them," and that's not like a Mennonite woman's bonnet, "for glory and for beauty." Verse 41, "And thou shalt put upon Aaron thy brother and his sons with him, and shalt anoint them and consecrate them and sanctify them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office." All right, now look, you are a priest unto the Lord, right? As such, you have been anointed. You know that? When you got saved, you got anointed. Turn your Bibles, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. All this is a foretype of you. Aaron's a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are a type of the priesthood, because now there is a priesthood of believers. It's a holy priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. And there are no priests. I know that we drive this into the ground, but folks, there are no priests today except for saved people. There is no priest class, and nobody that I know of ought to even be wearing a backwards collar. Somebody doesn't have a sense enough to put their shirt on right. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. "But as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ, and hath anointed us, is God." Okay, you've been anointed. You're a priest. It says, anoint them, consecrate them, and sanctify them. Turn to 1 Corinthians while you're in Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And this clergy lady thing even bleeds over into amongst the Baptist folks. I mean, there are Baptists that are just about as Catholic as Catholics are when it comes to clergy laity. But listen, everybody in this room that's saved tonight, either man or woman, is as much a priest as I am. The difference is perhaps an office. The difference is a calling, whether a pulpit or whatever. But every six-year-old kid that's saved in here is a priest. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. 1 Corinthians 1:30. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. These guys had to get put the right kind of clothes on and to get sprinkled and all this kind of stuff, put blood on their right ear, blood on their right thumb, and blood on their right big toe and all that kind of stuff. Listen, you got sanctified when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Turn to chapter 1, 1 Corinthians 1, and back up just a little bit to verse 2. Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. Everybody's saved, called to be a saint, because they're sanctified. All this Saint Timothy, Saint Paul, and Saint this and Saint that. A lot of those saints, they're not even saints. They weren't even saved. So don't start the saint stuff. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. And now 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. These guys were anointed, consecrated, sanctified. That was the case because they were to offer sacrifices that were not spiritual. You and I are called to offer spiritual sacrifices. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And that's why Paul says in Philippians, so forget about it. If you used to be a drunk and if you used to be a doper, well, don't keep flogging yourself about it now if it's over with. Forget about it and go on. All right, Exodus chapter 28. Exodus chapter 28, verse 41. Like I said, I know this is where the Bible gets dry for you if you're plugging away, reading it through for the first time. And you have to kind of persevere through the boring parts sometimes. Believe it or not, I've gotten sermons before from chronologies, genealogies. Pretty soon, if you read them and love these words as much as you love the words you like, the Lord will give you something out of here. Verse 42. And thou shalt make them linen breeches. We would say, or at least they say down south, breeches. Linen breeches to cover their nakedness. Those are basically just glorified boxer shorts type things. From the loins, even unto the thighs, they shall reach. And they shall be upon Aaron and upon his sons when they come in unto the tabernacle of the congregation, or when they come near unto the altar to minister in the holy place, that they bear not iniquity and die. It shall be a statute forever unto him and his seed after him. See, we must be more sinful than we know. I mean, the fact of showing up without the proper kind of underwear is worthy of death. Which you cover yourself the way I say you cover yourself. So we must be more sinful than we know. That's the problem. Is we look at each other and we compare ourselves among ourselves and you say, well, I'm better than him in that. Not as wicked as her in this. Well, I'm okay. Fall somewhere in the median. Yeah, but we're all bugs, you know. I mean, folks, you know, a cockroach may think of himself much more high than a dung beetle, but they're both bugs. You know what I'm saying? And so that's the problem, man. Without the Bible, we don't see ourselves with the kind of sin that the Lord sees on us. All right, chapter 29, verse 1. And this is the thing that thou shalt do unto them to hallow them. And so we have Halloween, hallowed evening, holy evening, devil's night out in the case of Halloween. But hallow, make holy. And this is the thing that thou shalt do unto them to hallow them, to minister unto me in the priest's office. Take one young bullock and two rams without blemish, and unleavened bread, and cakes unleavened, tempered with oil, and wafers unleavened, anointed with oil, of wheaten flour shalt thou make them. Thou shalt put them into one basket, and bring them in the basket with the bullock and the two rams, and Aaron and his sons thou shalt bring unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and shalt wash them with water. And thou shalt take the garments and put upon Aaron the coat, and the robe of the ephod, and the ephod, and the breastplate, and gird him with the curious girdle of the ephod. We talked about that last time. And thou shalt put the mitre upon his head, and put the holy crown upon the mitre. And thou shalt take the anointing oil, and pour it upon his head, and anoint him. Aaron was the only one that had the oil poured on him. Now Aaron's what? Aaron is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Look at Hebrews chapter 1. Jesus Christ is a priest, right? Okay, you're a priest. But he's a priest at a different level than you. Just like Aaron was at a different level than the other guys. He was the only one to get that oil poured out. That oil was a type of the Holy Spirit, right? Hebrews chapter 1, verse 9, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go back to verse 8. Hebrews 1:8, but unto the Son, capital S, he saith, thy throne, O God. Now, did you see that? I mean, I know this is a sidetrack for the moment. Is Jesus Christ God? It just said he was. I mean, people say, J.W. say, the Bible never says that Jesus Christ was God. Yes, it does. Yes, it does. Right there it said it. Unto the Son, capital S, he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The Son addressed as God. All right, now back on track. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. The Lord Jesus Christ had a dose of oil of the Holy Spirit that you and I don't have. You know that? Look at John chapter 3. John 3. John 3, verse 33. John 3, 33. He that hath received, John 3, 33. He that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. For he whom God hath sent, Christ, speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. Jesus Christ got the full dose. Now you don't, not yet. Look in Romans 8. Romans 8. You have the Holy Spirit, if you're saved, sealed inside you, but you didn't get the whole dose yet. You would have exploded like a watermelon. Romans 8, verse 23. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. See, what you have, folks, is first fruits. It's not the whole thing yet. Look in 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5. We are priests unto God. Christ hath made us kings and priests unto our God. Well, praise the Lord for it. And we've been anointed, and we've been consecrated, and we've been sanctified. But Jesus Christ got the full dose as the great high priest, and we're not there yet. 2 Corinthians 5:5. Now, he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God. Okay, what selfsame? What were you wrought for? Verse 4, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. You know what you were made for? You were made to be saved. You were made so that this mortal body could turn into an immortal body and you could live with God forever and ever. All right, verse 5 though. Now, he that hath wrought us for the same thing as God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. First fruits, earnest. When you go to buy a house, you put down earnest money. It's to show that you're serious. God gave you earnest. God gave you the earnest of the Spirit. He's serious. He saved you, and there is yet a salvation that to be completed, the redemption of this body, right? But he's serious. All right, Exodus chapter 29, Exodus 29 verse 7. I know this gets kind of tedious. Hang in there. Verse 8. And thou shalt bring his sons and put coats upon them. Thou shalt gird them with girdles, Aaron and his sons, and put bonnets on them. And the priest's office shall be theirs for a perpetual statute. And thou shalt consecrate Aaron and his sons. And thou shalt cause a bullock to be brought before the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron and his sons shall put their hands upon the head of the bullock. And by doing that, the transferal of sin and that sort of thing. 11, and thou shalt kill the bullock before the Lord by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And thou shalt take of the blood of the bullock and put it upon the horns of the altar with thy finger and pour all the blood beside the bottom of the altar. Brother, that tabernacle was a bloody place, man. I don't know if you've ever cut the throat of a bullock or not, but I have. And there's lots of blood in a bullock. There's lots of blood and an 800 to a 1,200 pound steer. And when you start talking about bullock after bullock, lamb after lamb, goat after goat, being bled out before that altar, what a mess. What a mess. Verse 13. And thou shalt take all the fat that covereth the inwards, and the caul that is above the liver, some sort of a fatty tissue or something, and the two kidneys and the fat that is upon them, and burn them upon the altar. The only thing that's pulled out of that thing, out of the bullock, the blood, and then the fat from the inwards, and the caul above the liver, and the two kidneys. Everything else is hauled outside the camp, verse 14. But the flesh of the bullock and his skin and his dung shalt thou burn with fire without the camp. It is a sin offering. The Bible says that we are to go today without to the Lord Jesus Christ without the camp, bearing his reproach. Verse 15, thou shalt also take one ram, one of those rams they brought, a bullock and two rams. Aaron and his sons shall put their hands upon the head of the ram. Thou shalt slay the ram and shalt take his blood and sprinkle it round about upon the altar. And thou shalt cut the ram in pieces and wash the inwards of him and his legs and put them unto his pieces and unto his head, and thou shalt burn the whole ram upon the altar. He just took out a few little bits of the bullock and hauled the rest of him out and burned him. He's putting basically the whole ram on top of the altar and burning him. Verse 18, and thou shalt burn the whole ram upon the altar. It is a burnt offering unto the Lord. The other one was a sin offering. It is a sweet savor, an offering made by fire unto the Lord. If you want to see the connection, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians 2. See, Jesus Christ really is on every page. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 14. 2 Corinthians 2, 14. Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor, sweet-smelling savor, savor of his knowledge by us, in every place. Now then, every place you go, does it smell like God's knowledge when you leave? The Bible says that God's people are supposed to smell. Well, that's what it says. Maketh manifest the savor or the taste or taste of it, of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, and them that are saved, and in them that perish. To the one, we are the savor of death unto death. And unto the other, the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? Now you say, I thought that everybody was supposed to like me. Why would you think that? To some, you're the savor of death unto death. You got saved and you went home and witnessed a family. And brother, you just didn't know the stir that you were raising. to them, you stink. Okay? All right, back to chapter 29, verse 19. Thou shalt take the other ram, two rams, remember. Aaron and his son shall put their hands upon the head of the ram. Same thing. Then shalt thou kill the ram and take the blood and put it upon the tip of the right ear of Aaron and upon the tip of the right ear of his sons and upon the thumb of their right hand and upon the great toe of their right foot and sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about. It's an odd thing. They take all this blood around and guys are walking around with a blood dabble on an ear and a blood dabble on a thumb and a blood dabble on the big toe of their right foot. Well, what's that all about? Well, brother, if you're a priest, what you hear is supposed to be sanctified. I mean, what your ear is supposed to be tuned to is God. What you're supposed to be listening for is the Lord's voice. I'm not talking about a charismatic thing. But it's supposed to, being saved is supposed to sanctify your ears, what goes in your ears. Okay? Your ears ought to be blood washed. All right? You know that a guy without a thumb is in bad shape. He can't drive a nail. He can't do pull-ups. He can't do chin-ups. Okay? He better not reach down and try to pick up a pull-up bar or a weight bar or anything. Because, brother, one of the things that makes us different from the animals is that thing right there. I mean, you do a lot. That's an opposable thumb. It represents what you do, what you hear, and what you do. This is what makes you different. This is what makes you different from a cow or a dog or a cat, what you do, among other things. All right? That blood ought to sanctify what you do. If you're a priest unto God, you do things different than other people do that aren't sanctified. All right? The big toe on your foot. Now, that's an ugly thing. Mine's an ugly thing. But you know, you're in trouble without a big toe. You have no balance without a big toe. If somebody cuts off your little toe, it's not the end of the world. Somebody cuts off your big toe, you are never going to run again like you used to, ever. You are never going to be able to balance on a balance beam. You're never going to be able to walk as firmly or as straight as you used to, because that toe is an important thing. It has to do with where you go, what you hear, what you do, and where you go. And those three things need to be washed in the blood. All right, verse 29:20. Then shalt thou kill the ram and take of his blood and put it upon the tip of the right ear of Aaron and upon the tip of the right ear of his sons, upon the thumb of their right hand and upon the great toe of their right foot and sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about. Thou shalt take of the blood that is upon the altar and of the anointing oil and sprinkle it upon Aaron and upon his garments and upon his sons and upon the garments of his sons with him. And he shall be hallowed and his garments and his sons' garments with him. Now, you get the sense here? I mean, here's all this rigmarole, and this is not even all of it. I mean, he tells them what to do, and then later on in Exodus, they actually go through the doing of it, and there's other stuff added. But, brother, when you got saved, there is more that happened to you than you could ever really get a hold of. I mean, you can go through and start naming off things, and people just say, well, ask Jesus into your heart, and he'll forgive you, and that's just supposed to be, but that's not all. Because forgiveness is not the same as redemption, and redemption is not the same as remission, and remission is not the same as atonement, and atonement is not the same as adoption, and adoption is not the same as circumcision, and circumcision is not the same as a dozen other things that happened to you when you got saved. Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption, consecration. Folks, we could go ahead and name about 18 or 20 of those things that happened like that when you trusted Christ as your Savior. Verse 22 also, thou shalt take of the ram, the fat and the rump, and the fat that covereth the inwards, and the caul above the liver, and two kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, and the right shoulder, for it is a ram of consecration. The bullock was a sin offering, the other ram was a burnt offering, this one's a ram of consecration. Verse 23, and one half, or one loaf of bread, and one cake of oil bread, and one wafer, out of the basket of the unleavened bread that is before the Lord. And thou shalt put all the hands of Aaron, and in the hands of his sons, and shalt wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. See, all this stuff seems really weird to us until you go to a Catholic church, and then they're waving and doing censers and cross and all that kind of stuff. Verse 25, and thou shalt receive them of their hands and burn them upon the altar for a burnt offering, for a sweet savor before the Lord. It is an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And thou shalt take the breast of the ram of Aaron's consecration and wave it for a wave offering before the Lord, and it shall be thy part. That is their part to eat. And thou shalt sanctify the breast of the wave offering and the shoulder of the heave offering, which is waved and which is heaved up. The wave, crossways, the heave, up and down. Makes a cross. Up and down like that. Verse 27, middle of the verse, of the ram of the consecration, even of that which is for Aaron and for that which is for his sons. And it shall be Aaron's and his sons by a statute forever from the children of Israel. For it is an heave offering. It shall be an heave offering from the children of Israel of the sacrifice of their peace offerings, even their heave offerings unto the Lord. And the holy garments of Aaron shall be his sons after him, to be anointed therein and to be consecrated in them. And that son that is priest in his stead shall put them on 7 days when he cometh into the tabernacle of the congregation to minister in the holy place. And thou shalt take the ram of the consecration and seethe his flesh in the holy place. And Aaron and his sons shall eat the flesh of the ram and the bread that is in the basket by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And they shall eat those things wherewith the atonement was made to consecrate and to sanctify them. But a stranger shall not eat thereof, because they are holy. And if aught of the flesh of the consecration or of the bread remain unto the morning, then thou shalt burn the remainder with fire. It shall not be eaten, because it's holy. And thus shalt thou do unto Aaron and to his sons according to all things which I have commanded thee. 7 days shalt thou consecrate them. Well, folks, that's enough for tonight. I know you can get beat up with this stuff. This will go pretty quickly from here on, and there's some other interesting things to find. But I know that you guys are tired. Let's sing a couple here, shall we? Let's turn to number 497.
Yeah. in fact, at the Rush City Prison next Tuesday night. Paul was preaching. Some of the rest of you guys, anybody signed up and go. 484. Amen.